Well, I have some good news, church. Are you ready for this? Good news. It's not complicated. Thank you. So next week will be... No, it's not complicated. And I'm talking about mankind's highest priority. The most important thing in our life. Our salvation, our Christianity. It's not complicated. Now, that's good news because there's a lot of complicated things in our world today. As a matter of fact, it's not like I'm 100 years old or anything, but I've been around for a little bit. And even in my studies of history, I don't know that I can remember reading about or experiencing such a confusing time in history, especially American history, right? So it's a confusing time. There are things that are complicated. And you know what? Sometimes mankind makes it complicated. Not womankind, just mankind. Just teasing. Mankind makes things complicated that really doesn't need to be. And we've been doing it for centuries, even in the Bible, in the Old Testament. When you read about the Israelites and they had these rules, these laws that God wanted them to live by, and they took these laws and they complicated the fire out of them. And I've used this example before, but I get a kick out of it because it's very interesting. But, you know, they weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. So remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Simple, right? No, this thing grew and they added laws and they added phrases and clauses to this thing to the point to where they actually had a weight limit that you could or could not carry on the Sabbath day. And if it was a certain weight, even under that, you could only go a certain distance. You can only travel a certain distance from your house. So what they would do if they wanted to have lunch with their friends on the Sabbath day, they would wrap up a bowl of chili or something, tie it to a rope, tie that to their house on the day before, call that part of their home, and that way on the Sabbath day they could go to the end of the rope, still their home, and then they would have the distance. I mean, it was complicated, right? They made things very complicated. And unfortunately, we still battle that, it seems like. Sometimes, whether we want to believe it or don't believe it or want to act like it, it's not complicated. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's going to be easy. That's not what I'm saying. There may be rough times, but I'm saying in nature it is not a complicated process, our salvation. Its process is not a complicated one. Now, sometimes some people may say, well, Jeff, I think I'm afraid you're going to oversimplify it today. And let me assure you, that's not in my carnal nature. I'm not an oversimplifier. Right, Jill? I'm an overthinker. I analyze things way too much. As a matter of fact, when thinking about the title of this sermon, this was my first thought. Overthinking the possible complexities of Christian theology. I wrote that down. And then God's like, no, listen, what are you talking about? It's not complicated. We have a tendency to make things complicated, even our Christian life. The most vital, the most important thing in our life, God intended to be simple. Matthew 18:3, Jesus says this, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." I first started this line of thought and this study when I was reading through Acts 13 the other day. If you can turn there if you want. Acts 13. Now, just a quick backstory of this. The church leaders at Antioch, the Holy Spirit told them that they needed to gather some guys and send them out to preach the gospel to people. And so they gathered Barnabas, Saul at the time, which later became Paul, and they said John helped them. And so they sent these guys out to preach the gospel to other places. They went to an island called Cyprus in the Mediterranean. His name was Elymas. And Elymas was a false prophet, a Jewish false prophet. And the Bible said he was a magician. And he did not like it that Paul or Saul and Barnabas was preaching the gospel, and he figured he was going to probably lose his job because of it, I'm guessing. But anyway, he didn't like it, so he rebelled against him. Saul says this to him in Acts 13:10. "You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. You will not cease, or will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" And I felt the Spirit stop me there, and I read that phrase again. "Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" So there's straight ways, there's ways of the Lord, they're straight. And then there's the ways that man tries to make it, and it's crooked. It's almost like I think God is sometimes trying to say, just, it's right in front of you. It's straight. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there, John. It's right in front of you. See what he did? He immediately started doing this. Make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. The King James Version says, "will not cease to pervert or distort the right ways of the Lord." Straight way or right way comes from the Greek word euthus, which basically means straight, level, true, and forthwith. So I stopped and read that several times, and I began to think about all of these things in our life, in this culture, spiritually speaking, that seems like crooked ways that man has placed on our religion or our Christianity. Things that we got to do, things that we got to say, how to, all kinds of crookedness. And God is saying, make straight your paths. It's right in front of you. It's not complicated. We even have a saying in our culture, when we are describing something that's pretty easy to do, we say, "Oh, it's really straightforward." Oh, you'll figure it out. It's pretty straightforward, right? Have you ever heard that? I say that a lot. Maybe it's a music term, but it's straightforward. Come on, you can do it. Proverbs uses this idea of describing God's paths in Proverbs 3:6. "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight," right. He'll make your path straight. Hebrews talks about it as well. Hebrews 12:12. Let's look at this scripture. He's talking about enduring the discipline from God as you would endure the loving discipline of a father. And he says, "Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet." Make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and sanctification. Man makes a crooked path. God makes a straight path. It's right in front of you. It's just straight. It's just straight. Man sometimes makes a... What we get caught up on is almost silly things when you stop and think about it. Especially in the spiritual world, we make crooked paths with our terminologies, some of our beliefs, maybe some of our philosophies, And that's why we get these denominations and divisiveness, to be honest with you. For instance, I had a conversation this week with someone, and we talked about the terminologies that some people get hung up on, which is the filled with the Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, or when the Spirit comes upon you. And we have all these terminologies, and people get hung up on that. And so they say, well, we're going to believe this terminology is what this means, and you guys go do something else. And we have these beliefs that some of them aren't even, either party would admit that they are heaven or hell issues, and but they still want to be divided because you guys are wrong and we're right, and that's crooked paths when God made a straight path. Now, yeah, there are things that are pretty black and white. I get that. But a lot of the things and the divisiveness that I see in the world today and the things that are tripping people up are because mankind somewhere along the way has made a crooked path out of a straight path, right? And you have to go this, you have to jump through this hoop to go to this church. And to go to this church over here, you got to step over this log and blah, 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 right? Okay. So occupied. Then in the very next chapter, okay? In the very next chapter in Hebrews 13, verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. How are you going to know if they're strange? Because you've read the original. Ta-da! Don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. We're going to take this verse a little slow, because all in all, it's almost hard to comprehend. But it says, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. Now, we're not talking about eating literal food here because he's speaking allegorically, but foods there, or meat in the King James Version, is a word that was used for ceremonial meats or ceremonial foods. In other words, it had been sacrificed to God. It was put on the altar. So they had specific laws about that. So he's talking about the laws of their religion here. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, by the way, a free gift of God, lest anyone should boast, right? Grace. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by laws or your obedience to these laws. And then it goes through and says, through which, talking about these old laws, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Your heart is strengthened by God's grace, not by obedience to laws. Because through those laws, even the people that were so wrapped up in them all the time and so occupied with them that they forgot about why they were there in the first place, and that didn't benefit them. They didn't allow their hearts to be strengthened by God's grace because they were so focused on obeying the laws, trying to strengthen their laws, strengthen their heart through their laws. Now, thankfully, we realize, like I said earlier, Paul writes many times in the New Testament about the free gift of grace. And salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, right? Not the works of any man, lest anyone should boast. And yet, do we not still sometimes continue to overthink and overcomplicate things that God just desired to be simple? For instance, in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, do we not sometimes finding ourselves striving to do the right things and getting rid of the fleshly desires and things like that, so that we can walk in the Spirit, when this verse clearly tells us to do it the other way around. See, what I want to do initially is I want to sacrifice my flesh. I want to clean up my life. I want to get rid of all the sin of my life so that I can present myself a clean vessel for the Holy Spirit, which is noble and admirable. Bravo. Yeah, it's impossible. The scripture says, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh so that you can walk by the Spirit. See, we make that difficult just by trying to do the things that, oh, this is something I can actively do. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the fruits. You know, the Spirit produces fruit that you read in Galatians. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, and so forth. You walk in those things, and you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, is what this verse says. I just finished a book about biblical theology by Professor James Hamilton Jr., and he says this, and this doesn't sound deep enough for a theology professor, but he simply says, don't make this harder than it needs to be. Read the Bible a lot. Right? It's not complicated. Oh, I try to make it complicated, but it's not complicated. It reminds me of the other verse. Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, growing up, I read this and I automatically, for some reason, I don't know if anybody else is like this, but for some reason, I want to say, so what that verse means is I need to obey all the commandments that I read in the Bible so that I can prove to myself and to God that I love him. And that's the opposite of what the scripture says. Love, and you will keep my commandments. Not keep my commandments so that you can prove to me that you love me. See, when we do things just to appease someone or to escape conflict or punishment, the love quickly fades away. But when you love someone first, the doing things comes from the heart, a place of love, rather than coming from your head, a place of appeasement and legalism, right? Love. I could teach you all about sin and preach about all the sin and, you know, don't do it, and you got to quit doing this and you got to quit doing that. And that's true. You shouldn't sin. Okay, right? Are we all in agreement with that? Just don't sin. And if you're confused about what's a sin and what's not, it's in here. It really is. And if it's not, you're good to go. But it's in here. But the thing is, if I can preach instead so that you're not waking up every day, okay, said Pastor Jeff said I can't do this and this and this, and so now you're thinking about what not to do all day. But if I instead, you're taught to love God and to learn to love God more and more every day, you wake up in the morning and you're not thinking about sin. You're thinking about, I love God. You know how thankful I am that I have a solid rock to stand on today when the world around me is going absolutely cray-cray? That's a good thing to have. I'm thankful for that. And I wake up and I think about that instead of what not to do. It's going to become natural. When I love God first, the obeying his commandments is going to be more natural the more I fall in love with him. It's going to be a part of my life. Right? Amen? Oh, I love that. Now, I bring that up and that verse up because it makes it so much more simpler when I don't have to have a whole list of do's and do nots. When it's so simple, I can just say, well, I'm just going to fall more in love with God today. I'm going to, that's going to require more prayer. Maybe some prayer today and maybe some quiet time or maybe reading the Bible. I'm going to fall in love with God today. It's not complicated. But we can easily become so bogged down by news and culture and ideas and opinions and stuff like this. Paul writes about, let's look at some of Paul's writings about simplicity. I want us all to get a biblical understanding, a feeling about God's heart on how simplified that he wants our Christianity to be. And remember, I'm not saying easy. I'm saying simple. Okay? Difference. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4. Paul says to them, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully." So he says, don't be led astray from the simplicity of being devoted to Christ. And then he brings up three simple things that seems like they were having problems with: Jesus, the Spirit, and the gospel. It's not complicated. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I feel like the next verse, 1 Corinthians 2:3, should simply be bada bing. 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." It's just not complicated. Now, I want to tell you something else, a little story in James 2 about overthinking things. Because even, and this is a good example, even talking about our faith, we can get over analytical about that and make it complicated. Faith, what does faith mean? How do I do my faith? How do I walk in my faith? And things like this. And we have a tendency to overcomplicate it. And when I talk about a man of faith, you picture a guy doing tent crusades across this country, praying for people, and they're being healed. And that may be the case. I mean, that's good. There's nothing wrong with that for sure. But it may be something else as well. And this is a good example in James 2. He is talking about faith and works. And he's using Abraham as an example. This great figure, the father of the Jewish nation, the guy who built the ark. In Abraham, come on. You guys stick with me here. That wasn't Abraham. That was a test. So he's talking about Abraham. He's using Abraham as this example, right, for his faith and works. And he says in James 2:24, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way," and let's stop right there. Now, he's just used Abraham, one of the greatest figures in the Jewish history, and he's about to give another example. And, you know, I'm thinking, okay, who would I use? Well, David is one of my favorites. He was such a brave kid, defeats a giant with a slingshot and cuts off his head and slays the beast and does all these things, becomes a king. Well, he's a musician too, so he's super cool. All right? And so I think maybe he could use David. He had a lot of faith with a lot of works. Faith in action. That was David for sure. Of course, Gideon was cool. One of the greatest warriors and generals and army leaders, I think, was Gideon. Some of the things that he did was incredible. He defeats a whole platoon of people with just him and his sword bearer, and it's just great stuff. He probably used him. And then there's, Enoch or Elisha, both of them walked with God and was taken up and did great things. Just great men and women. You can think of great women and men in the Old Testament and their faith. And you know who he compared Abraham to? A prostitute that welcomed foreigners into her home. Now, think about it. He's talking about Abraham. Look at his faith in action. And then he said, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by her works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now, here's what's interesting. Here's why I love why he used Rahab, is because the faith in action that Abraham used in all that he did and how God used him, that's fantastic. But it is almost unachievable for me. That's big, right? That's huge. I don't think that he's going to bless all the nations through me, through my seed, right? So I look at what Rahab did, and I'm like, now that is relatable. What Rahab did was heroic, and it took some guts on her part and bravery, and it was a great blessing for the entire nation of Israel. But what she did seems to be more relatable. Like, I can achieve something like that. Like, perhaps when God says, Jeff, I want you to use your faith to do something this week, maybe he's talking about me striking up a conversation with my neighbor and telling him the good things that God has done for me lately. Maybe he's saying, if you use your faith and stop by this person outside of Walmart on the street corner and give him a $20 bill and say, listen, God loves you, have a good day. Maybe he wants you to take some food to a sick person from the church or something like that. That's faith in action. See, we overthink it. We immediately think of a guy putting on tent crusades across the country. Faith in action is something that you can do every single day. We don't have to overthink it. Hey, God used a donkey. He can use me too, right? Rahab was mentioned three times in the New Testament alone. Hebrews and James, and then even in the lineage of Jesus in Matthew. Psalms 46:10, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on earth. Here's the simple stuff, folks. Get a feeling of this. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Jesus prayed in John 17:3, this is eternal life. Wow, wait a second. Jesus is about to tell us what eternal life is. Here's the secret of the whole kit and caboodle right here. Are you ready? That they may know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. It's not complicated. Sometimes we try to make it complicated, but it's not. Philippians 4:4. Paul was sent to Rome. When getting there, he was sent to jail. He's in prison. He's writing a letter to the church in Philippi, a church that he started about 10 years earlier that Luke pastored for a while. Okay? God, he believes God sent him to Rome to preach the gospel. Now, I admitted that I was an overthinker, but I would just simply be fired up. I mean, God, I love you, but did you not send me to Rome to preach the gospel? But I'm in prison. Can you not get me out of here so that I can do what you called me to do? I mean, you have a resource here, Lord, and I'm in prison. I mean, how many other people you got out there preaching the gospel in Rome? That's why I'm here and I'm in prison. You see, I go on and on and on and make it difficult. But you know what Paul said? Rejoice. Always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, just so I don't sound too churchy, I'm going to say it again. That's how much I mean it. That's my interpretation. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then two verses later, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The simple truth of the gospel is that God desires to have a relationship with you and everyone on this planet. That's the reconciliation that Paul talks about. It's just basic, simple truth. It's not complicated. God wants to have a relationship with you. He says, listen, you're forgiven. Just come back. Let me love you. That's what God wants. And it's not complicated. That doesn't mean the rest of your life is going to be perfect. That's not what he promised ever. But it does mean that whatever you go through, you will have God by your side. You will know that no matter what happens, God's going to get you through it one way or another, and you've got a great future ahead of you. Even if you die, you've got a great future ahead of you. That hope of glory. Acts 16:30. The jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved in your household. It's not complicated. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Easy peasy. Let's not make this part difficult. You don't have to dress like this to go to this church or go do this to your hair and before you go to church here or whatever. People are constantly trying to figure out how that second guy that was crucified by Jesus got into heaven and he never went to church, never said the sinner's prayer, and wasn't baptized. How did he make that in there? He had a personal invitation by the guy that owns the joint. It's simple. Don't make it difficult. Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Will you stand with me, please, as we pray?